Welcome to the Deeper Dive Podcast, brought to you by the OC Church of Christ. The Deeper Dive Podcast is about going deeper into God's Word, learning new insight, and taking a fresh look at the verses that impact our daily lives. Today's episode is part 4 from The Journey by Robert Carillo. So get your scuba gear and let's dive deep into God's Word. Here's Robert Carillo.
So spiritual discernment, it's one of the spiritual disciplines, right? It's understanding God's will, and I'll give some definitions. Of the many spiritual disciplines, and they all exist just to help us walk with God. And that's really important to understand. They're not a magic pill. They're not a magic potion. They're not a silver bullet to fix the church, but they are helpful to walk, to help everyone in their walk with God, in their spiritual journey. There are internal disciplines, Bible study, prayer, meditation, contemplation, fasting, and discernment. There are external practices, service, solitude, submission, simplicity, for example, things that we can do that help us connect with God and walk with God. There are separate practices, things that we do in a group that help our walk with God, worship, celebration, confession even, and discernment. Really, discernment, obviously, you see it in both categories as an internal discipline, but also a corporate practice where we make decisions together. Several of us shared about how God is showing us things in the church. And in as leaders, we are seeing things or going through things that God is clearly trying to lead us in a direction. Or when we're going through difficulties of anything from sickness to hurt, or somebody does something or something happens, and we look for what is God showing me in this. This is all discernment. And even as we're entering the fall, and lots of churches are starting to talk about what's going to be our focus next year, what's going to be on our calendar, what are we going to do as leaders, what's going to be the theme. We have a planning time this weekend where we're going to discuss all these things. And that should be a process of discernment that we do together as a group. In chapter 10 of your book, there's a great chapter about discernment. Some of the things I talk about today are going to be in there, and some other things that aren't necessarily in there. I had to study it in a couple of my classes and read about it, but also got to practice it as a group. And the Quakers are very well known for this. They have a group discernment practice. It's called a clearance committee, a Quaker clearance committee. And they did a Quaker clearance committee. My class did it on me, which was really cool because I told them, some of the decisions I got to make, some of the things in front of me. And we did a clearance committee, which is a group discernment project, right? And it was fantastic. Ruth Haley Barton's definition is, or the statement she makes about, she says that the heart of spiritual leadership is discernment, the capacity to recognize and respond to God's will, both personally and in community. It requires moving beyond our reliance on cognition and hard work to a place of deep listening and response to the Spirit of God within us and among us. It's a really good definition. It's when we reach that point, how do I know God's will? What am I supposed to do? What direction do I go? What are my options? How do I know which one is God's will? Or even if God cares which way I go. Sometimes I think it doesn't really matter. As long as you walk with him, he's fine with going left or right. And then there's other times that we clearly can sense God pulling us in a direction or trying to show us something, right? In Romans 12:2, and this is a Greek translation, it says, "Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We've read the scripture many times in this. I think every class we've done, we've read the scripture. He says, so that you may discern the will of God, what is good, pleasing, and acceptable, and mature. So, he talks about don't give in to the world. Don't try to don't let the world over influence you. Do not try to conform to it. We all have a nature that responds to social pressure, right? I remember in high school, we did this thing. No, actually, it was in college where, you know, you've all seen it where, you know, three or four of you get on an elevator and face the back and see what happens when people get on the elevator. And invariably, they always face the back too. They immediately give in to social pressure and face the back, just like the rest of the group. And this is a warning not to conform to the world, not to give in to that, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? Of focusing our minds on God and letting God guide us along and focusing on God so that we can discern the will of God, so we can figure out what is good, what is pleasing, what is acceptable, what is mature, what is, you know, we all want to be mature in God, mature in Jesus. She makes a statement in that same chapter, I think is very significant. She says, discernment presents unique challenge in Western culture because it requires to move us beyond our reliance on cognition and intellectual hard work to a place of deep listening and response to the Spirit of God within us and among us. I think this is one of the big challenges for us, especially with our Church of Christ roots. We have a Church of Christ ecclesiology. We have a Church of Christ theology of God is rational. God is logical. It should all make sense. The Bible is kind of like a manual of what to do, what not to do. And certainly there's a lot of truth in that, but there's a lot more to it than that. And if that's the only way you approach God is through the logic and rationality of Scripture, you will miss a lot. And, you know, she warns about reliance on cognition, how we think, and intellectual hard work, how we rationalize and logically, scientifically approach Scripture. And instead of the deeper listening and responding to the Spirit of God within us and among us. And I think it's one of the reasons why we as a fellowship tend to be woefully ignorant of the Holy Spirit, because we just don't really, it's the Holy Spirit's not very rational. The Holy Spirit's not very logical. In fact, Jesus even said, you don't know when he comes, you don't know when he goes. He's like the wind. I mean, the wind, it's the same word, the pneuma, the pneuma, right? In Greek, or the ruach in God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. You can't control him. You can't box him. You can't analyze and rationalize his presence or what he does. So it's kind of scary for us. And we've certainly seen a lot of weirdos out there where that people just claim everything is the Holy Spirit. And people say, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. And I mean, you think about it. I mean, some of the worst things that have happened in history were done by people who thought God was telling them to do this, who thought that God wanted this to happen. I mean, in many ways, that's behind what's happening in this war right now in the Middle East, is people believing God wants me to wipe out those people or to hurt those people. In Romans 8:6, he says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You know, how do we let our minds be governed? I like the way Muncy translates it from the Greek. To set the mind on the flesh leads to death, but to set the mind on the Spirit brings life and peace. These are the things that God brings us to, life. And of course, life is not bios. There's two words in Greek. I think I've already talked about that. There's bios and there's zoe. Bios is what, plants, animals, everything breathing, everything that has cells and grows has bios. Where we get the word biography, biology. But he uses the word zoe. Zoe is life to the full. I have come that you may have life. You may have zoe. And that's the good life, what we think of the good life, life as it should be, rich with relationships and love and peace and joy, life in shalom, which is literally the concept here. That's by being governed by the Spirit, by allowing the Spirit to guide our thoughts and our thinking. And really, even the practice of discernment, it's really a practice of faith. You've got to believe, right? And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You have to believe that if I ask God, he's going to help me. You know, that it requires faith to believe that God is good, that God cares, that he loves us enough to help us, that he is present and active in our lives, and that the Holy Spirit is real, active, and present. And that may sound like, well, that's incredibly basic, Robert. Of course we all believe that. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. I find in teaching spiritual formation that a lot of people don't trust God or are not sure if God is really good, not or insecure about, does God really care about me? Does he really love me? And that's unfortunate. And of course, that is the work of Satan. He's trying to always sow doubt and fear of God, but not love of God. And or even a lot of Christians just don't really believe God is present. We're practical atheists. We say we believe in God, but we live as though there were no God. How are we living our lives that shows a dependence on God, a reliance on God? Many Christians and even leaders can live as though there is no God, even though intellectually we believe and that we ascribe to him, but practically speaking, we live as though he doesn't exist. That saying, pray as though it all depends on God and work as though it all depends on you. That is solid evidence of that. That what do you mean work as though it all depends on you? That's the opposite of what Jesus said. That's the opposite of what he invited us to share the yoke with him, right? I think probably even the bigger one of that, the Holy Spirit is real. I think that's really hard for us as Christians because we just don't know him and we don't know how to rely on him. We don't want to be Pentecostals who are laughing in the spirit or barking like dogs or doing strange things that, you know, snake, you got the snake holders and all that kind of stuff. And so we look at that, you know, and that was an early decision in the roots of the churches of Christ in Restoration history. Alexander Campbell was very strong about, we're not going in that direction. These people are strange. They're weird. You know, they don't know the difference between Holy Spirit and indigestion. And so that was a conscious decision because it's not something quantifiable. He's not someone we can study in a lab. You know, at least with scripture, we can look at the word and try to figure out what it means. The other aspect I think really particularly important for us is a leadership group as a community of discernment. Our leadership groups should be a community of discernment where we figure out God's will together, where we discover the course and the direction of God together. In Deuteronomy, when God was forming his people, his holy nation, he said, choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. I mean, God, this is a requirement for God that you have to be discerning. You have to be spiritual enough that you focus on God, that you listen to God, and that you make your decisions based on God. And have been practicing this. So you have experience living this way. I mean, that's his criteria for leadership. But not just the leaders, it's also the people of God. He says, see in Deuteronomy 4:5-7, he says, see, I taught you the statutes and the ordinances just as the Lord commanded. Therefore, observe them. This is Moses talking to his people, right? When you enter the land you're about to possess, observe them carefully because this will show your wisdom and discernment in the eyes of the people who will listen to all these decrees. Then they'll say, surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people. For what great nation has a God so near like the Lord our God whenever we call on him? That the people of God should be a discerning people. The church should all be practicing discernment. This is how we should be living our lives. So much so that everybody knows this for that. Oh yeah, you can ask so-and-so because so-and-so is going to do whatever God wants him to do. We should go to this church because they truly follow God. They are close to God. They walk with God. He's available whenever they call on him. He's right there. Think about it. That's what God wanted them to be known for. God's people, right? The people who walk with God. This totally applies to us, right? So here are some of the keys of discernment that I think are important. And we'll just kind of walk through them. Number one, you've got to clarify your goal. What is your goal in discernment? When you ask God, what are you really trying to achieve? Typically, and oftentimes we think, what do we think needs to happen in my life or my group? What do we think we need to change? What do I think needs to change? What do we think is the best structure or organization or leadership model or way of making decisions? And what do I think about this? And that oftentimes occupies a lot of our time and space in our heads. What is my view of it? You know, we're pounding that out. But maybe a more important question is, what is God's will? That needs to be our goal. What is He calling us to? What is He saying to us? What is He showing us? And it can sound like a subtle shift, and maybe even kind of shift, like, of course, that's obvious. But you can see how easy it is to think this way. What do I think? Here's what I want us to do. And I think that this is a huge problem in the kingdom of God, in our church, is too many leaders trying to do things their way. Everybody's suddenly an expert on church growth and how it's going to turn around and how we're going to do this, instead of really seeking God's will. What is it that God is trying to show us right now? And through the many different things that happened in a week, what is God showing me? What is He teaching me? Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That was very intentional. Not my kingdom come, my will be done. It's yours. And that's even having to say that, I think this is what's so good about saying that prayer, is having to say that prayer and in your heart do it, right? Okay, God, I'm giving you the church. I'm giving you my responsibilities. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will be done, not mine. You know, the longer we're around, the more opinions we have, the more views we have. And those are good. It's good to have experience. It's good to have education. It's good to have training. Good to have victories under your belt, but that is not enough to carry out God's will. That's important, but we need God to carry out God's will. We need the Spirit to be spiritual leaders, right? We need the King to build the kingdom. It's not enough just to have a lot of education, a lot of experience, victories under your belt. In fact, if anything, those can actually get in the way. Those can actually cause problems because we become so self-reliant. Steve and Carrie did an excellent Sunday morning communion in this retreat about how our strengths can actually be our weaknesses, our failings, and our failings can actually be a strength, can actually be a win for us. And sometimes, as Paul considered, all his gains a loss and his loss a gain, sometimes our experience, our training, our education really can feed our pride. And that's actually a detriment to discernment, instead of allowing that to just enhance our discernment. But having very clearly, the goal is to do God's will. God's will is the best thing that could happen to us under any circumstance. That's one of the quotes that RHB has in her book. You know, I love that. God's will is the best thing that could happen to us under any circumstance. No matter what happens, if you do God's will, it's going to be best, and it'll be better than anything we come up with, you know? The other key of discernment is turning to the Lord, practicing shuv. Shuv is the Hebrew concept that oftentimes translated as repentance, that we turn around and face God. We have to turn to Him. For discernment, we must be facing God physically, symbolically, emotionally, spiritually, and every E we can come up with, that we're facing God, asking God. And I say even physically, I mean that, like getting on the floor and facing God, or standing and putting our hands up and looking up to the heavens and asking God. For what? For wisdom, making ourselves be still so that we calm and can hear Him, being silent so that we hear His voice. Listening carefully to God. James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I love the Living Bible. He says, Here's how he translates it. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you, for he is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. He will not resent it. I mean, I love that. You know how like sometimes you want to ask somebody for help, but you don't want to bother them. You're afraid they're going to get mad at you or something, or you're bugging them too much. Say, look, God's not going to get bugged by you asking. In fact, quite the opposite. He will gladly tell you. But we have to be a people who rely on him, right? And of course, you know that I've used this illustration a few times of just the importance of being still, right? The mud, the jar that's dipped in the river and swirling with mud that sits, everything slowly settles and the water becomes clear. And this is what happens in our minds. And this is what happens in our soul when we learn to be still, which for some of us, we love it. It's like fish in water. It's so natural. Others, boy, this is hard. This is really tough because as the monks call it, monkey mind. Our mind is just jumping all over. We're thinking of different stuff. And we have to learn to be still and allow ourselves to clear up. Being silent is so important. He says in Psalm 4, tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. You know, just be silent. Somebody once said, when our mouths are silent, our souls will speak. As long as we're talking, as long as we're allowing noise to play in our head, we're not going to hear what our souls are telling us. Jesus in the Gospels, over 75 times, he talks about listening and hearing. And he says, his classic line, whoever has ears, let them hear. I mean, what a line. Think about that. I mean, what a statement he makes here. Like, that's just an interesting thing to say, you know. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Obviously, he's drawing attention to, are you paying attention? Are you really listening? Are you getting it? 46 times in the book of Revelation, it talks about it says to the churches, listen to what the Spirit says. 492 times in the New Testament, Jesus called the crowd to him and he said, listen and understand. It's not just listening. He was concerned with not just listen, but understand. Take the time to think this through, to get it, to understand. Of course, Jesus gave many warnings from the book of Isaiah about ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. I mean, this is really intense, that you can lose everything just because you're not listening. And you can gain more because you are listening. It's incredibly important. And of course, this is really hard in our world today. I think this is one of the great challenges. John Mark Comer talks about this in Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, of how distracted we are. He's got some great quotes in there about the level of distraction, how, you know, attention is the currency of today. If a commercial can grab your attention, if an advertisement on your phone can just get your attention even for 2 seconds, that's worth lots of money to them. And here, in the midst of all this, God is trying to get our attention. And the question is, are we giving him our attention? So lastly, some of the keys of discernment. Being self-aware. When we seek to know God's will so that we can do God's will, we have to be self-aware. We have to understand where we're at, because that is going to affect what we hear or don't hear. You know, we've all joked about selective hearing, and anybody can fall into that. Everybody will fall into it if we're not self-aware. This is one of the many benefits of confessing our sins, is confessing our sins daily. You get every morning, confess your sin to God regularly. When you fall into something major, talking to a brother or sister, so that your heart will be healed, it says, right? And the prayers of a righteous person help us. But it keeps our feet grounded. It keeps us aware of who we are, where we are. It helps our self-awareness. And it actually literally changes our hearts. We're more humble. We're more open. When we're not self-aware and we lose touch with our sin, we become more prideful, more resistant to outside input, We become more defensive. And it just, it's way harder to be self. You're not self-aware. We lose self-awareness. And our blind spot, you know, goes from one little spot to a huge wall where we're just not aware of what's going on or how our, you know, why we're making decisions that bother other people. We're like, what's your problem? So that's self-awareness, very important. And part of that is knowing, what are your fears? What am I afraid of? Because our fears affect our decision-making, affect what we hear and how we act, right? If we're afraid of failure, if we're afraid of looking bad, we're afraid of criticism, or we're afraid of being labeled old school, or being labeled progressive Christian, or being labeled, you know, conservative or liberal, whatever, those fears affect our decision-making. And we'll, and if we're not aware of it, we'll lean in a direction. It's not really what we wanted to do, but it's because of our fear. We get pushed in that direction. Likewise with hurts, things that have hurt us in the past. You know, we got hurt by an over-controlling leader. And so now we don't want to control anything. And we just, and we're maybe too liberal, you know, because it's, we're living in a reaction to our hurt. So just good to be aware. What are my fears in this? What is my hurt? Be aware of vanity. You know, all of us, and some more than others, really are, get, can get very afraid of, how's this going to make me look? You know, afraid, what will people think of me? And our ego gets very wrapped up in this, you know, and we can get prideful. We can get selfishly ambitious. And as leaders, especially, it's easy to go in and want to build our own kingdom, our own little empire. You know, and this is what I think we should do. There's a level of surrender that's very important. Not my will, but yours, God. Not my kingdom, your kingdom. And even being able to have an indifference of, well, if this is what the elders think, or this is what spiritual brothers and sisters think, I'm willing to go with it. I'm willing to surrender to the group, spiritual group, not a worldly group, a spiritual group. That's group or community discernment, listening carefully to others. Somebody shared about that. Just the different voices. You know, we had a wonderful talk in our retreat about the importance and the significance of Ruth Haley Barton being a woman, things that she brings out in Moses's life, the way she just totally unpacks all the emotions in Moses's life, things that men would probably overlook and over and not see, but the importance of hearing her voice in this is incredibly important. The importance of hearing different voices, different experiences from, you know, minorities, whether they're racially minority or age minority. You know, if you have an older church, listening to the young people. If you have a young church, listening to the older people. The people, and you know, that God gives parts of his will to. And if we don't listen to him, we're going to be lacking that. We're not going to hear that. I mean, I always think God can speak through a mule. He can speak through anybody. He can speak through me, right? And understanding that discernment always leads towards unity, because God is a God of unity. Some people think, you know, the Holy Spirit told me to do it different and leave the group. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always works towards unity, and unity with the godly, not unity with the worldly, but unity with the godly. So, the, you know, confession is important. Just being aware, get your junk out there. Be open, be honest, be aware of what's happening inside you. Let's see. So kind of summarizing, you know, while we're making big decisions, life, faith, relationships, money, time, this is more like our personal stuff. Life, what direction am I going to go? What do I think about this? Relationships I have, money. Incredibly important that we practice these, especially these in the second list, because they are things that really affect how we see and how we practice, practice, practice. Hebrews 5:13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Just that constant practicing discernment helps us. We get better and better at it. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. There are things that we're only going to get in a state of spiritual maturity, in spiritual ways. There are answers, and a lot of this is like wrapped and hidden in the parables that only a spiritual person will understand it, or only when we sow to the Spirit will we get it. Paul said, this is my prayer, that you your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So how do I know? You know, and this is just kind of a practical I tacked on, because I don't know about you, I run into this. So people will say, well, the Holy Spirit told me this, Holy Spirit told me that. How do you know if it's the Holy Spirit? Because there's more than one Spirit out there for, you know, again, the Bible says to test things. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And it's a little bit of my fear, even with spiritual formation, as it rolls, it's going across our fellowship like a tidal wave, and people getting ultra spiritual and not knowing the importance of practicing, the importance of testing. And this is kind of a little rules book that just kind of a quick test. God's will is always in sync with Scripture. The Spirit of God is never going to tell you to violate Scripture or even to do it different than Scripture. God's will always draws us towards unity, does not separate, does not divide. God's will is always a manifestation of love. It's always wrapped in love. There's always love behind it. It's not in anger. It's not in bitterness. It's not in frustration. It's in love. God's will is always good for our souls, right? And even if it means that we're going to suffer for a little bit, even if it means we're going to suffer for a lot, ultimately, it's always what's best for our soul. And God's will is always what's best, period. You know, no matter what, it's always what's best. So here's some things. So let me conclude with this slide, which is kind of a summary of what we talked about today. So the practicals are this: with spiritual discernment, when we have a big decision, whether it's our personal lives or the church or what we're doing, you know, it always should start with turning to God, right? Prayer, asking God for help, and should include a time of silence and solitude. And this may take days. We tackle this a little bit every morning or a few times throughout the day. But we're practicing this asking, this silence and solitude. We're listening. Our eyes are open. We're to see if God is showing us something, identifying something. We put before Him the key issues. We're aware of key issues, the data key points, you know, that if this, then this, if that, then that, you know, we thought all that through and we put that before God. We meet with a clearance committee or a leadership team that is spiritual. And that's the key. Team leadership is not the solution. A spiritual team a spiritual team can be a huge help. And that's really who should make decisions for the church, a spiritual team leadership, not just a team leadership. Spiritual friendships, you know, if it's a personal decision, maybe we're not going to get a whole team together, but we have a few key friends that we can bounce things off, and they can help us think through some of the key issues or the data points or key points in this. And sometimes if it's a group, like if we're leading something and our whole group wants to make a decision or the leadership group's going to make a decision, then you can have what's called a discernmentarian, somebody who kind of makes sure that in this process of coming to terms with something, they make sure that we're praying enough, that we're letting the Holy Spirit guide us, that we're not just relying on our education or our experience or our success in the past, but we're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into it, or we're allowing ourselves to explore ideas and not just assuming we know what to do. Really, Acts 15 is a great, great example of this, because what I talked earlier about checking things with Scripture, and does it violate Scripture? Is it fulfillment of what the Scripture Is it loving? Is it unifying? And you know, the Acts 15 situation is a classic example, because if you remember, Acts 15 is where they had to decide whether Gentiles needed to become Jews or not, whether they could, you know, whether they had to go through this process, which is what they used to have to do before Jesus. If they wanted to be part of God's people, they had to become Jews. This is a major shift. But if you stop and think about it, they already had scriptures that said that. I mean, Peter's lesson in Acts 2, he said, he quoted Joel, "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on men and women, young and old, and all nations from everywhere," right? It's a very universal message. Yet they didn't really quite get that. They were still staying in Jerusalem. Even Jesus said, go to just preach this to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission, pantata ethne, go to all ethnicities, all peoples of the earth. And yet they didn't do that. And it becomes this big issue. What about the Gentiles? And in Acts 15, they basically, you get to see discernment in action, right? They discuss, they listened to the different voices. They discussed it with the elders and the apostles. And then James was kind of the discernmentarian. He's the one that says, all right, here's what we're going to do. This is what seems right to the Holy Spirit. And that was their key, is they wanted whatever they do to make sure that was what the Holy Spirit wanted. And, you know, that's a great example, Acts 15. So, and, you know, again, identifying the paths, here's the options I have, here's the pros, the cons, being still, noticing consolations and desolations, which you've heard by other classes or you've studied out Ignatian spirituality or the spiritual formation books, you know what those are. If you don't, that's basically knowing when God is prompting you in that direction or when he's holding you back, or when that direction blesses you or when that direction hurts you. But you have to be still to notice that. Test the spirits, you know, don't just assume this is the spirit of God. It might not be. And Satan's always trying to lay traps before us. Pray more. You know, as we start out praying, pray some more, stop and pray, check in with God. And then lastly, by faith, implement it, go for it, you know, and by faith, walk ahead and do whatever it is that you've decided or the group has decided to do. And God will bless it simply by faith that you're acting on faith. So those are some guides. That's really, these are for both group and a group leaders and a group leadership groups, but also for us as individuals. And you can fit in here whatever fits in according to your situation. So that's basically spiritual discernment. I hope this helps. I hope this class helps you to get that and understand it. It's something that all of us should be practicing as disciples. All of us should have this as part of our life. And we'll stop there. Buen camino.
Thanks for listening to Deeper Dive by the OC Church of Christ. Our next episode will be part 5, titled Power of the Spirit in a Disciple's Life. If you want to get connected to us or want to donate to the program, go to our website, OCChurchOfChrist.com, or through social media at the OC Church. Join us next time as we conclude the journey.